Let's turn now to our New Testament scripture reading again. We're in Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 7, the first six verses, page 812 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're beginning a new section of the Sermon on the Mount and a new chapter in Matthew's Gospel. There are some who have looked at this part of the Sermon on the Mount and they've concluded that it's simply a collection of various sayings without a unifying theme. There are good reasons to take issue with that view. For the predominant theme of this chapter 7 in Matthew's Gospel is the theme of judgment in its various forms. And really, this chapter is a continuation of the theme we've been looking at all along, the disciples' life before the eyes of the Father in heaven. The Father's eye is on us. He knows when we truly pray and perform our religious acts to Him as we ought, and when those things are done as a show to be seen by men. He knows when we've allowed our hearts to treasure earthly things. He knows when we've lost that single focus on His kingdom and righteousness. All that we do is before His eyes. He is the judge of all the earth, and He renders righteous judgments. Well, chapter 7 begins with the command, "Judge not, that you be not judged." It's a verse which is often misunderstood. It's often quoted by someone who's being confronted with his or her own sin. We don't like to have our sin exposed. And when someone does expose our sin, many of us, including people who aren't Christians at all, turn to this verse and they use it as a kind of shield against the one exposing our sin. "Don't judge me." Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Well, it's critical that we understand Jesus' meaning. And what helps us in grasping what He means is the context provided by these six verses. You know, you can't simply go to a dictionary, not even a dictionary of the ancient Greek language, to discover what the words judge and judgment mean in these verses. The words used have a number of meanings. It's the context which determines the precise meaning. To judge, in one sense, can mean to discern, to tell the difference or to distinguish between one or more possibilities. We can judge whether something is right or wrong, or whether it's true or false. We can also prejudge. That is, we can judge before we know all the pertinent facts or have the proper information by which to render a judgment. That's what prejudice is. And that's where the word prejudice comes from. Prejudice is prejudging before all the facts are in. Another form of judgment is condemnation. Now, to condemn goes far beyond simply discerning. To condemn renders a verdict. In ancient Rome, when the gladiators fought in the arena, and one man had beaten his opponent. Just picture the victor having his foot on his opponent's chest after his opponent had lost his sword and was lying on his back. The victorious gladiator would turn to the emperor, and he would look for the decision, life or death. And the crowd would also give their verdict. Thumbs up, live. Thumbs down, death. It was a vote of approbation or condemnation. The match had been lost. Discernment tells you that. That's one kind of judgment. But the verdict of condemnation, thumbs down, death, well, that's a different kind of judgment. So when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, the question is, what kind of judgment is he thinking of? What kind of judgment is he instructing his disciples not to engage in? Well, it's the judgment of condemnation. He's warning us against condemning others, lest we ourselves be condemned. As the passage continues, he speaks of another kind of judgment, the judgment of discernment. That's the kind of judgment he calls his disciples to exercise. What he forbids and warns against is condemning others. When Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure that you use it will be measured to you, he's speaking of the judgment of condemnation. The disciple of Jesus must not go around condemning others. Why not? For with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Christian is one who's received grace. He is what he is because God has shown him mercy. When you condemn someone, that's the opposite of showing mercy. Well, if you claim God's mercy and pardon yourself so that you can avoid condemnation, how can you possibly go around condemning others who also stand in need of that same mercy and grace? Are you going to be as heartless as the Pharisees were to that woman who was caught in adultery? To acknowledge that she had committed the sin of adultery only takes discernment. But the Pharisees were doing and wanted to involve Jesus in doing much more than that. They wanted him to condemn her. There was a trap in what they said to Jesus because the Romans were the people in power. The Romans had taken away from the Jews the power to execute anyone apart from Roman law. And if Jesus condemned that woman to death and she was actually put to death, the Pharisees would have succeeded in getting Jesus to do something for which the Romans could arrest him. On the other hand, they would like nothing better than for Jesus to come down against the law. But aside from the trap, Jesus knew that their hearts were wrong. He could see the woman's sorrow for what she had done. And he had come as the Messiah who would bring forgiveness. Once, when two of his disciples asked Jesus whether they should call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village who had not received their preaching, Jesus replied, "You know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, look, who is there to condemn you? No one, Lord, she answered. Then neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Jesus discerned her sin without condemning her. The Son of Man came not to condemn people's lives, but to save them. Oh, there will be a day when there will be those who hear those dreadful words from his lips, depart from me. But not now. Not today. Today is the day of grace. Today he holds out grace and mercy and pardon. He doesn't say that that woman hadn't sinned. He says, sin no more. And as his disciples, you must follow his example. The measure of judgment you give will be what is measured to you. If you condemn without mercy, you will be condemned without mercy. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. If you want God's forgiveness and mercy and pardon, you must likewise be forgiving and merciful and pardoning. It's not wrong to help people see their sins. If you care about someone and understand the terrible consequences of our abiding in sin, the loving thing to do is to confront and show the person his sin so that he might be restored to God. But how you do it makes a world of difference. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to help restore one another when one of us falls into sin. But it has to be done in a spirit of gentleness. And that doesn't mean talking softly. It means not condemning, but instead holding out the grace of God. But as many of you surely know, today there are certain sins which people in our society have embraced, which when you point out that the Bible says it's a sin, well, those caught up in those sins will quote back to you Matthew 7:1 in an instant and say that you're judging them with the judgment of condemnation. Well, that may or may not be true. It all depends on how it's done and the motive. But simply identifying as sin what the Bible says is sin isn't condemnation. If you don't hold out grace, it may be condemnation. It certainly would be unloving not to hold out grace on the biblical terms of grace, because then it would leave the person in a state of hopelessness. And if you look down on the sinner or despise him or her, it's probably condemnation. And if you don't acknowledge sin, biblically defined, to be called sin, as some today are doing, you deprive the sinner of grace and forgiveness. There can be no grace or forgiveness apart from acknowledgement of sin and confessing it to God. If you cover up your sin and refuse to acknowledge it, you'll waste away spiritually. David knew that. We just sang from Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, he talks about that. He says, when I kept silent, My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's when we acknowledge our sin, turning to the Lord and seeking His mercy, that we find forgiveness. But it's no mercy to minimize a person's sin or to make it seem that sin is somehow all right with God. That's what the world doesn't understand. And it never will understand it. Until the day when God moves on their hearts and convicts them of their sin and makes them seekers after grace. You can't bring that change about. Conviction of sin is a work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is His work. All you can do is testify to the truth. You don't need to condemn. You must not condemn. The conscience of a person under conviction of sin will do that by itself when acted upon by the Holy Spirit. What you must do is hold out the truth and the gospel of grace. It's a delicate thing to take a speck out of your brother's eye. Correcting a fault is an extremely sensitive matter. What's more sensitive than the eye when a speck of dust gets in it? But often, there's something in your own life obscuring your vision. And Jesus uses an extreme illustration to make His point. If there's a log in your own eye, how can you ever help remove a speck from your brother's eye? First, Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There are many reasons why we often fall into the sin of condemning others. Sometimes it's because we feel they've done us wrong. And instead of doing the biblical thing and going and seeking biblical reconciliation, we fall into condemning them for every fault we can find. Is that how you would like someone to treat you? Sometimes condemning another person makes us feel that we're better than them. It can make us feel self-righteously holier than thou. You can probably guess what Jesus thinks of that. Let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone. And sometimes we might feel that we can read a person's heart from what we see in their actions. That the powers of our logic and reason are so well honed that we can judge a person's heart. Of course, then we're forgetting that such judgment isn't our prerogative. God is the judge of the hearts of men. And then there are times when our information is mistaken or incomplete. There was once a lady in an airport who had bought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she was waiting for her plane. And after she had taken her seat in the terminal and gotten engaged in her book, she noticed that the man who was sitting one seat away from her was fumbling to open a package of cookies on the seat between them. She was so shocked that this stranger would eat her cookies that she really didn't know what to do. And so she reached over and she took one of the cookies and ate it. Well, the man didn't say anything But soon he reached over and took another. Well, the woman wasn't going to let him eat them all, so she took another. And when they were down to the last cookie, the man reached over and broke it in half, took a piece and got up and left. The lady couldn't believe the man's nerve. But soon the announcement came to board the plane. Once the woman was aboard, still angry at the man's audacity and puzzling over the incident, she reached into her purse for a tissue, and it suddenly dawned on her that she really shouldn't judge people that harshly. For there in her purse lay her still unopened package of cookies. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be measured back to you. Now verse 6 might seem at first to be a disconnected saying. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Actually, though, it's just another aspect of judgment. We're not to judge others with condemning judgment, but we are to discern the difference between pigs and dogs. Dogs don't have any appreciation for what is holy. If you give a dog what is holy, what you give him will become profaned. And pigs don't value what's precious. Your pearls may be precious to you because you understand their value. But a pig will only trample on them and then might even turn and attack you. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about pigs and dogs when he said these things. He was speaking about people. There are people who have no respect for what is holy or what is of great value. There are people who treat the Bible with contempt, although it's the holy word of God. And if you share your gospel with someone and they respond by trampling the precious gospel, which is more precious than a valuable pearl, and if they turn and attack you for sharing it, you're probably in the presence of a pig, spiritually. And once you discern that that's the situation you're in, Jesus tells you what to do. Don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, one obvious application is in the area of evangelism. Don't give a Bible to someone who will only throw it away or desecrate it in some other way. Such people show themselves to be dogs. That's not an unchangeable judgment. In His mercy, God may one day change that person's heart to where they're receptive and appreciative of you giving them a Bible. But as long as they have the heart of a dog, don't do it. And if a person tramples on the precious truth of the gospel when you share it with them, then you're probably, spiritually speaking, dealing with a pig. They're unclean. They're unregenerate. Well, once you know that's how they are, don't cast your precious pearls before them. They'll only despise you if you do. Instead, pray for God to change their heart, to change them from acting like a pig does to someone who values the gospel of salvation. In other words, there's a time to stop sharing the gospel with someone. And that is when the person shows himself to despise the gospel's precious truth. And again, the situation isn't necessarily permanent because God graciously changes people's hearts. Well, the Lord Jesus is instructing those who follow him that they should know what kind of judgment not to render and what kind of judgment to render. We're not to condemn, but we are to discern. We must beware of developing a critical spirit that condemns and instead judge things truly by the standard that God's revealed in his word. You know, sometimes there are others who are critical and condemning themselves who want to draw you into criticizing others. What do you do then? Well, maybe this story will help. There were two young boys on a school playground, and they were discussing a classmate. One of them remarked, "He's no good in sports." And the other quickly responded, "Yes, but he always plays fair." Well, the critical one added, "He's not very smart in school either." And his friend answered, "That may be true, but he studies hard." The boy with the mean tongue was becoming exasperated with the attitude of the other. "Well," he sneered, "did you ever notice how ragged his clothes are?" The other boy kindly replied, "Yes, but did you ever notice they're always clean?" Every negative observation was countered by a positive one. That's how to answer someone who tries to draw you into criticizing another. May the Lord grant that each of us may put aside condemning attitudes and critical spirits. And may we learn how to build each other up in the faith. And instead of tearing each other down with that destructive criticism, may we use discernment and hold out grace to people. May we look at our own hearts. Lest condemning others, we should find ourselves condemned also. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, these words are so important for us to hear because being the recipients of your grace and mercy, it could be so easy for us to forget that who we are and how we stand is simply because of your mercy. And we are no better than any others. Lord, let us not condemn. Lord, where you call us to reveal and help someone see their sin, may we never do it without holding out the gospel of grace. May we do it with the right motive and humility. And may we never come to judgments, Lord, before we know all the facts. May we suspend judgment and leave that to you. And Lord, when we encounter those who are regarding the precious truth of your word in a way that indicates that they don't think it's holy, or where they trample underfoot the pearl of great price of your gospel, Lord, may we pray that you would give them a change of hearts and help us obey what Jesus says at that point, and know that this is not the time to give the precious truth of the gospel to them. Lord, there's a lot of teaching here for us. Help us to be mindful of it. Help us to obey it. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you look on us in mercy and you offer grace to those who truly seek it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.